Amen. You can be seated. Thanks, Corey and team, for leading us. Good morning. Hey, it's great to see everyone. I know many of you are back from traveling. This week marked back to school. We have people in our congregation who are in kindergarten and people who are doing their PhD. We have vice principals and administrators and teachers and students, parents. How many of you for this week, either for you or somebody in your family, was back to school? Show of hands here. All right. Coming back in September was always a bit of a tough adjustment for me as a kid. But one of the things that made it easier was the thought of being involved in some after-school clubs or sports. In fact, when I was in grade 9, I was on the track and field team. Some of you have a very surprised look on your face right now. No, I wasn't in the shot put, but thank you for that. I was actually on the relay team, the 4x100-meter relay team. I was pretty fast when I was a kid. Way back when, I was pretty fast. And one of the vice principal was our coach, Mr. Enger, and he used to preach at our practices one thing. He used to say over and over and over again to those of us who are in the relay, this race is not won or lost in the running, but in the passing of the baton. This race is not won or lost in the running. We knew how to run. And if we worked on our running, maybe we could shave a fraction of a second off of our time. And that probably wasn't going to make much of a difference. But it was in the passing of the baton where we would really be successful or not. And of course, Mr. Enger was right. In the 2016 Olympics, a team from Japan, who was not really regarded as a favorite, they didn't have any elite runners in their team, per se, relatively speaking, they captured the silver medal because they showed that teamwork can trump raw talent and speed. It's not in the running of the race, but it's in the passing of the baton. We're in the middle of a series exploring our vision and values. And simply put, we want to be a community that not only runs the spiritual journey and runs well, but cares deeply about passing the baton to others. Passing the baton to the next generation, passing the baton to whoever God puts in our path. And we want to celebrate as a community, just like a relay team celebrates at the end. They don't celebrate one person's run. They celebrate seeing the baton passed and that next person running with energy and with passion. Our value that we're exploring today is tense value of raising disciples. Jesus believed in raising disciples. In fact, you could say that one of his missions, his core mission, was raising disciples who raise disciples. And this morning, we want to look at something that Jesus talked about how he invested his time in building into people. What did Jesus say about making disciples? Well, let's find out. Turn with me to Matthew 28 if you have your Bible. It's also going to be on the screen here. This is God's word. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray together. Spirit of God, we know that you're here. And we pray that you would open up this passage of Scripture for us today. We want to walk out of this room in a few minutes, not saying That was an interesting thought. That was a good talk. But more than that, we long to encounter you, living God, through your word. We long for your spirit to nudge us in some way, to draw our attention to something you're calling us to. We long to be transformed, even if it's just a little bit more, to be like Jesus. So Spirit of God, we've opened your word. We now open our hearts. Would you connect this passage with our lives? Would you speak to us? Would you help us to be open and receptive to whatever you have to say to us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. We at 10th Church believe in investing in people. It was Howard Schultz, the CEO of Starbucks, who once famously said at Starbucks, "We are not in the coffee business serving people. We are in the people business serving coffee." And it deserves to be said that at 10th Church, we're not primarily in the worship service business. We're not primarily in the programming business, family programming. We want to be a people about Jesus' words to be disciples and to make disciples. And all of the programs and things that we offer should in some way help to further our growth in Christ as disciples, and also to see how we might pass the baton to someone else. This passage is a very well-known and really straightforward passage, and I want to suggest to you that there's two primary calls that we see in this passage. One is implicit and one is explicit. The first call is to be a disciple. The first call is to be a disciple. Before we can even think of making disciples, we read in this story, it begins and says, the 11 disciples. They had answered a call. And then the second call, of course, as we've been talking about, is to pass that baton to someone else, to make disciples. And so we want to explore each of these. Let's look first at the call to be a disciple. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to meet. Each of the 11 disciples had responded to a call from Jesus. What was the call? Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men and women. I will teach you how to fish for people. You're used to catching perch and bass, but I'm going to show you how to be a different type of fisherman. Come and follow me. Learn from me. Be my disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple? What comes to mind when you think of the word disciple? In fact, I'm going to give you 30 seconds right now, and I want you to turn to somebody beside you and just share what comes to mind when you hear this word disciple. What does it mean? All right? 30 seconds, go. Just an excuse to get a drink. All right. Well, what did you come up with? Any little nuggets that people want to share? What's a disciple? What comes to mind? Don't be shy. Discipline, a student. Anything else? An apprentice, a mentor. That was an answer. I don't know how to discern that one, but yeah, I've always thought of a disciple of Jesus as being a follower. But I want to acknowledge you that the term follower has changed in the past few years, especially since the advent of social media. The word follower means something very, very different. Jesus, no, I'm not talking about Twitter. I literally want you to follow me. I don't go a lot. I don't go onto social media a lot, but I do have a Twitter account. And this week I looked, and I'm following 1,100 people on Twitter. Now, to follow somebody on Twitter means that you occasionally come across something that they said that you found interesting, and this is the effort it takes to follow somebody on Twitter. You literally move your mouse over and click follow, and that's all you need to do. And then you sit back and wait for them to share something funny or interesting, and maybe you read it, maybe you ignore it. To follow somebody on Twitter means something very different than what Jesus was saying when he said, come follow me. To come follow Jesus for his disciples, for those 12, meant actually to leave what they were doing and their way of life that they knew, and to become apprentices, to begin to learn from their master Jesus, to learn his values, and then to be able to incorporate those values into their lives, to begin to live like Jesus, to begin to relate to others like Jesus. To be a disciple means that our lives increasingly begin to look like Jesus. One author said that being a disciple was to really listen and watch, emulate his life, become his apprentice, and to conform in whatever way we can so that our lives look more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, some people think that being a disciple means taking a discipleship course. It means to learn the Bible, to know more about the Bible. And I want to suggest to you that being a disciple, yes, does include knowing the Bible. It's certainly not less than that, but it is so much more than that. It is not just filling our heads with more Bible knowledge, but it's seeing our lives transformed. Because we all know that you can know the Bible. You can know the Bible really well, and you can still be a racist. You can know the Bible really well, and you can be a jerk to work with. You can know the Bible very, very, very well and be a miserable neighbor. And so to be a disciple means not just learning the scriptures, but allowing God to begin to transform us. Maybe one of the truest tests of our discipleship for me would be for you to talk to my wife for a few minutes, or my children, or the people that I work with. Have you ever asked this question to somebody? What's it like being on the other side of me? What's it like being married to me? What's it like having me as your dad? What's it like having me as your teacher, or as your neighbor, or as your friend? In some ways, that's a very telling, the answer to that is a very telling thing about are our lives beginning to reflect and look more like Jesus Christ? So the first call, or the first question really, is, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? It doesn't matter if you've decided to follow Jesus 10 days ago or 10 years ago. We keep coming back to this call that Jesus gave his original disciples, come and follow me. Pattern your life after mine. So let me ask you, are you a follower? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? The good news is that we can at any time come back to Jesus and say, Jesus, my following you has become very passive. I follow you maybe like I follow somebody on Twitter, where I occasionally listen to something you have to say if it's interesting or it's inspiring. But I don't really shape my life around your teaching and your ways. And Jesus, I come back again and want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. Help me. Today, for the first time or for the 10th time, you can come back to Jesus and say, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. The first call is come and follow me. And of course, something we're talking about today is also inherently tied in with the call to discipleship is this second call. It's the call to make disciples. See, when you've decided to follow Jesus, inherent in that first call is to care about who you're going to pass the baton to. To not just be concerned with your own race, but to be concerned with running your own race, but to be concerned with who am I going to pass this baton to? Who can I invest time and energy and my emotions into, and then celebrate when I see them take that baton of faith and run with it? These two calls are inextricably linked. Disciples are people who raise other disciples. Michelle Sanchez, a pastor and author, gets it right when she says, when he first called his disciples, he said, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of people." He didn't say, "Come follow me and you'll know the Bible. Come follow me and you'll have a great prayer life." No, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of people." That's the point. That's the beginning of Matthew, and the end of Matthew is the Great Commission. When Jesus was done, he called his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. Everything in the middle, all of their growth, was still in the context of this mission. The point is that maturity means you become a spiritual parent. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men and women and children. Who might you be called to pass the baton of faith to? Consider for a moment the ministry of Jesus. Jesus, in his active ministry, was about 3 years or 1,000 days. How did Jesus spend that time? Well, we often think of Jesus traveling around, preaching to crowds, healing people, and that is certainly a portion of what he did. But did you know that Jesus spent the majority of his time, a vastly significant amount of his time, investing in 12 people? He poured into their lives. He taught them. He traveled with them. He had meals with them. He did the very unglamorous work of investing in 12 people. He didn't crisscross the world. In fact, Jesus traveled in a very small geographic area. And at the end of 3 years, he hung on a cross, and most people regarded him as an utter failure. Why? Because his movement after 3 years was 12 people. One of those people ended up betraying him. Another denied they even knew him. The others were very wishy-washy in their commitment. It was not very impressive. And yet it was this time that he invested in raising disciples who would raise other disciples, which in a few short years would transform our world. Maybe our model should be around Jesus Christ, that who is it that we are called to invest deeply into their lives? One of the great things we find when we invest in somebody else's life is that it actually helps us. Investing and pouring into somebody else's life actually serves as a catalyst for our own growth. A pastor recently told me of a small group in his church. This small group had been together for many years. Most would have regarded them as mature believers. They knew the scriptures, they studied the scriptures, and one day they went to their pastor, my friend, and said, "Many of our members feel stuck. We don't feel like we're growing. We've done some different things, but what would you recommend to us as a way of getting us out of this rut and helping us to grow?" Well, you probably know what my pastor friend told them. He said, "The best thing you can do is start to think about people outside your group that you can invest in. Who is it that you are called to perhaps share Christ with, lead to Christ, encourage, nurture, and equip? Who is it that you're called to, maybe outside of that group, that you're called to invest deeply in? And the leader took that advice and went back to their group, and a few weeks later reported to their pastor, "We talked about it, and we decided that we're not ready for that. We don't feel adequate. We don't feel we're ready for that just yet, Pastor." But friends, could it be that part of our growth is to step out in new ways, to do something risky, to invest in others, even when we don't feel very qualified? I love this passage because Matthew tells us a couple little details. He tells us that there were 11 disciples. 11 is a very incomplete number in the Bible. It's short of 12. It's the 11 disciples. They're an incomplete group. They're an inadequate group. They're not a fully put together, equipped group. And then Matthew tells us this. When they saw him, verse 17, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I love that Matthew included this because this paints a very realistic picture of the disciples. They were not world changers. They probably felt completely overwhelmed. Jesus, you're asking us to go and make disciples of all nations? We're not even sure what we believe. Sometimes we're filled with doubt. Isn't this the Christian journey? That God calls us to step out even when we're not ready. 3 years ago, I had the opportunity to travel to Cambodia and to experience the ministry, a ministry called Alongsiders. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my experience of that, but as you'll know, this is in Craig and Nate Greenfield's home in Cambodia. They actually live in the slum area, and they invited us for lunch to hear a little bit about what was happening in their ministry. And last week, this is a little aside, but it's related. Last week, we took an offering that was going to help the Alongsiders ministry establish the first Christian camp in Cambodia. That was where a portion of the funds were going. The other portion was going to help vulnerable women and children in the nation of Cambodia through World Vision. And I don't know what I was expecting in last week's offering. Maybe $15,000 or $20,000. Well, the total is still being tabulated, and you're welcome to continue to give to this, but I was blown away to discover that, you ready for this? $300,000 was given by 10th Church to go towards these two causes. Now, a portion of that was a gift from Pastor Ken's book fund in the amount of about $100,000, so we knew that was going to be a significant part, but absolutely blown away by the investment of this congregation. So as a little aside to Alongsiders, let me say thank you for the way that you're investing in kids' lives in Cambodia. On this particular Sunday afternoon in the slums of Phnom Penh, I learned about the ministry of Alongsiders. I knew that this ministry worked with vulnerable kids, but I assumed, like most ministries, they found a whole bunch of kids and thought, these kids need mentors. And then they went about trying to find mentors for these kids and matching them up. But what I discovered about Alongsiders was that they didn't start with the kids in need. They started with Christian young people, with teenagers. And they said, part of your call in following Jesus is to make disciples. And so find a child in your neighborhood and begin to invest in them. It doesn't matter who that is, pray about it, and then find a child in need. Begin to spend time with them. Play soccer. Have bubble tea with them or get to know their parents. And then they gave them some resources, some easy-to-follow Bible stories that they could read with their kids in their neighborhood. And this discipleship movement has caught on like wildfire, that Christian young people have caught this vision that as a follower of Jesus, they are called to invest into the lives of others. And it has blessed them, and it has helped them to grow. And so now in a number of countries, this discipleship movement is taking off because they're called to be Alongsiders. When I was 16 or 17 years old, I was at a critical crossroads in my own spiritual journey. I grew up as a kid in church. I knew the Bible stories. I thought my pastor preached way too long, like many of you. And I daydreamed about lunch while I was in church, yes. And when I was 16 or 17, I was at a crossroads in that I began to discover that this faith that I was a part of was not really my own. It was possibly, quite possibly, my parents' faith. It was my church's faith. But I hadn't really come to the place of owning it for myself. Internally, I doubted a lot of it, and I began in some subtle ways to just kind of push away a little bit. I occasionally attended the youth group. And when I was about 17 years old, a youth pastor came to our church. His name was Mike. And at a time when you're 17 years old, everyone is asking you, what are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do after high school? And I was asking the same thing. What is my life going to be about? And when Mike, the youth pastor, came, he encouraged me to make my life about Jesus Christ. That this could be your central defining purpose in life, was following Jesus Christ. More than your vocational choice, whether you choose to be a pharmacist or a financial analyst or a farmer, that was secondary to this first call to follow Jesus Christ. This is what your life could be about. And something in me clicked, and I realized, yes, God was calling me to follow him, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And some of that discipling happened in a youth group meeting where he would teach. But the other thing that Mike would do is that he would call me up and he would say, I'm running a few errands. Do you want to come with me? And I liked Mike enough and was learning enough from him that I jumped at the opportunity. And it was on the way to Home Depot. And it was on the way to Safeway when he was getting groceries, where we'd have these great conversations. It was stopping for a cup of coffee where I'd ask him questions and he would answer. Mike was not perfect in any way. But I began to absorb his values, which were patterned on the life of Jesus. And I felt I was growing spiritually. And Mike did another thing when I was 18 years old. I had graduated high school, and he said, Jade, how would you like to teach the junior high class at church? Now, the junior high class is grade 7, 8, and 9. And most people think of that age group. A picture comes to mind, and that is of, with all due respect, that is of a Tasmanian devil. a boundless ball of whirling energy that communicates with grunts and consumes vast amounts of food and destroys everything in their path. And after working with junior high kids for a number of years, let me just say that that's pretty much bang on. That is a very good description of life at junior high. Some of you are parenting this age, so you know you're saying amen. And so here's what happened is that every Sunday I had this class of grades 7, 8, 9s, and I had to know what I was talking about. And if you want to learn something, you should try teaching it to somebody, because then you really have to know it. So I found myself poring over the scriptures and asking questions and trying to make sense of it. And then every Sunday I would get to this class and these kids would ask me really hard questions. And they would look at me with this look like, so what? Who cares? What difference does any of this make? It's a nice story, but what does that have to do with me in grade 8? And those questions caused me to grow, because I started asking those questions and it pushed me deeper, deeper into my own faith. We get involved in serving because we want to get something done. But God gets us serving so that he can get us done. that sometimes investing in the life of another, whatever that looks like, is actually more beneficial to us. This junior high class was supposed to be for their benefit, but I think I received much more than the kids did. We stand here today thinking about who we might invest in and feeling terribly unqualified, but we're reminded that it's primarily not about our readiness, but it's about our willingness. Who might be the one or the two or the three people, friends, that you might be called this year to invest in, to invest deeply in, to call up, to pray with, to meet with, to look out for, to pray for, to maybe do a course together, to invite them into a small group or missional community? Who is it that God might be calling you to deeply invest in, to be a part of his mission of raising disciples? Well, I want to conclude, if you're at all feeling a bit overwhelmed, with good news. Because there's a couple promises, assurances in here that I've glossed over, and we're going to land with them. Because to a group of terrified disciples who weren't sure what they believed, who felt vastly inadequate, Jesus said this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." And then he said, "Remember, I am with you always to the very end of the age." To a group of terrified disciples who were being called to go out and make disciples, he reassured them this way: "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. You have a friend in a high place, and this friend is above all earthly and heavenly and military and political powers. Jesus holds all authority. As we go out in his name, with his authority, with his backing. So as you step out, know that Jesus has got your back. I am with you always." As you consider who might be the person or the two people or the three people that you're called to pass the baton to, go with this assurance that Jesus is with you always. He will lead you and guide you and give you the wisdom and the strength. So friends, do you want to pass the baton? Do you want to experience the joy of seeing someone take that baton of an authentic faith in Jesus and run with it? Do you want to experience the joy of it? Let's pray together. Jesus, we recognize the challenge of these two calls. First, to be your disciple, to follow you. Wow. How many of you here this morning have felt challenged? You feel the Spirit nudging you around this first call. To be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus, to allow God to make your life more like his, to look like Jesus. How many of you, just by simply raising your hands, would respond to Jesus saying, I hear your call to be a disciple. Jesus, I want to follow you." How many would raise your hands as a sign to Jesus to want to follow him? Lord, right now you are perhaps stirring up images in our minds of people. Maybe it's our own children. Maybe it's a niece or a nephew or or someone in our missional community or small group, somebody in our neighborhood or workplace. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, would you begin to bring people to mind? People who we may, with your guidance, consider maybe you're the person I'm to pass a baton to. Friends, just take a moment to talk to the Lord about that, to ask for his guidance in who those people might be. Father, as we step out in big ways and in small ways this week, let us go with that assurance that you are with us always. We don't go alone. We go as a part of a community, and we go with your backing, with your authority, with your leading. May we remember, you are with us